Good morning, everyone. So great to have you at Grace Church today. If you're joining us in Girard, in our common service, in our brand new worship space in Harbor Creek this morning, we want to welcome you. And if you're watching online, we're so glad that you've joined us as well. My name's Derek. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. And for the next 30 minutes or so, I'm going to share a message with you from the Bible. And we're going to start in Psalm 92:13. And so you can turn there if you have a Bible or a device. And if this is all new to you, there's a great app that you can put on your phone called YouVersion. And I would encourage you to download that either now or later today. But don't worry for now. Everything will be on the screen for you. But here's where I want to start in Psalm 92:13. The Bible says this: "They who are planted in the house of the Lord, they flourish in the courts of our God." Now, listen, I'm assuming that everyone in this room today wants to flourish, wants to live a healthy, vigorous life. And this passage provides us with the key to living a flourishing life. It says that the way that you realize all that God has for your life is to get yourself in the right kind of environment. He says it this way. He says, "They who are planted," where? "In the house of the Lord will flourish." There's a part of our country called Death Valley. It's the hottest, driest place in America. Nothing grows there at all. And the reason nothing grows there is because it doesn't rain. That's why they call it Death Valley. But something happened in the winter of 2004. They don't even really know how it happened, but 7 inches of rain fell in a short amount of time in Death Valley. Now, nothing happened right away. But by the spring of 2005, there was a phenomenon that happened. Death Valley bloomed with life. And what they realized was that Death Valley wasn't actually dead. Death Valley was dormant. And so right beneath the surface of the ground were actual seeds of potential. They just needed to be in the right environment for them to spring to life, for them to flourish, as our text said. And listen, there are some of you here today who feel spiritually dead. Maybe it's even been a while since something moved you, since you felt something deeply. Maybe you had a stale religious experience as a kid and you decided, you know, I don't need any more of that in my life. Maybe you went away to college and you got out of the habit of going to church and life took over and you never really got back into it. Or maybe you had no real faith background and you're just checking this thing out for the first time. You might have been burned by a church or a pastor somewhere in your past. Or maybe you had been faithful to God until something happened to you, something unspeakable. You lost a child, or your marriage fell apart, or someone hurt you deeply. And you said, you know, if that's the kind of God you are, I don't want any part of you. So I don't know exactly where you're coming from today, but some of you feel kind of dead inside, like you're in your own death valley. But I believe that there are seeds of life just below the surface. And the key to help you blossom, to flourish, to realize your potential is finding the right environment. And so my prayer for you during this next month is that you would get in the right environment so that the best version of you happens. It's why we exist as a church. It's why we're so excited to be relaunching all our locations this weekend. And this series that we're in is called Changed by Grace. And we've been telling stories about how people have been changed by God's grace and also about how they've experienced life change here at Grace Church. And we've had a front row seat as a church for so many incredible stories of God's transformation. And so I ask, what if you could be changed by God in the context of the church? Our passage today said that the key to flourishing is to plant yourself in the house of God. But what's the deal with church? I mean, if you grew up Catholic or you grew up Protestant or maybe you didn't grow up in church at all, if you're from a different culture where Christianity maybe was the minority, my hope today is that you'll rethink church and maybe even decide that giving church a try could be the key to a flourishing life for you. Now, let's not get ahead of ourselves. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear this word church, but I have a feeling it's probably not what the first Christians thought of when they had that initial gathering, because from the very beginning, the church has been a movement. And the movement began around a very simple idea that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He is God, and he proved it by coming back from the dead. And because of that, he also has the power to change lives. Right away, he began to change lives through his Holy Spirit, and it sparked of movement. And I'm here to remind you today that he's still moving. That's what we call my big idea today. The church started as a movement and God is still moving. Now, I realize that there are a lot of caricatures about the church right now in our culture. If you watch any movie or any TV series, you'll find that if there is a Christian character or any representation of the church, it's always the villain. Always the backward-thinking, narrow-minded, judgmental curmudgeon of a character. And the church is always painted as a money-making scheme or a right-wing political movement or an exclusive club filled with hypocrites or a group of people that's against everyone and everything. And listen, I'll be the first to admit that the church has had its dark moments. But we, as a church, we aspire to break the stereotypes, to get back to what Jesus imagined the church to be, the hope of the world. And so I want to take you back to the very beginning of this movement. I want you to see how it all started, and I want us to learn some lessons about what flourishing looks like from those earliest followers of Jesus. Some of you know the story, but Jesus had just been crucified. All his disciples had abandoned him, led by Peter, who famously denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. It was the worst possible crime to commit against a friend and his leader. Now, Peter was a heathen. He was not a religious man. He was a fairly wealthy business owner. He had a hot temper. He had a foul mouth. He's not the church type at all. And when Jesus was dead, Peter was disoriented and he was disillusioned. He possessed some hope, but now it had been dashed because he thought he had committed the unforgivable sin. He was ready to just go back to his old life. And listen, some of you get this feeling. You're not on good terms with God, if you think there's a God at all. Your prior connection to the church didn't end well. Maybe you've done some things in the meantime that may feel unforgivable to you. Maybe you got caught up in an addiction, or you blew a big opportunity. You ruined a relationship because you were stupid. Maybe you've been locked up in your own fear and anxiety. Maybe you're gay. Maybe any of these things have left you wondering, would God still have me? Would he accept me? What would the church think of me? That's where Peter found himself. He thought he had wandered too far. I want to read you two passages today. Actually, a couple more, but two to begin with. They're kind of like a before and after picture. And then I want to fill in some of the blanks in the middle that led from one to the other. But the first is a picture of Peter and John and the rest of the disciples right after they had deserted and denied Jesus at the cross. The verse is in John 20, 19. It says this: "The disciples were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And on the evening of that same Sunday, they locked themselves in a room." They locked themselves in a room. They were afraid. They were done. They were on the shelf. They were spiritually stuck. They couldn't find a way forward. Ever been there? And now I want to fast forward just a few months. Those same disciples, they were no longer locked in a room. They were standing in the public square in front of the most powerful leaders in Jerusalem. They had just healed some people, and they were boldly declaring their allegiance to Jesus when they were brought before the authorities. And I want you to listen to this description. It's quite different than the wusses hiding in the closet that we just read about. It's over in Acts 4:13. It says this. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness," this is the authorities, "when the authorities saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men, and they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Right? So what was the leading characteristic that these religious leaders saw in Peter and John? Did they see fear? Did they see shame? Did they see guilt? Was it skepticism or hesitancy? No. They saw boldness. And when they saw their boldness, they were astonished. Why? Because it says they knew that they were uneducated, that they were common. These guys weren't supposed to have it all together. They weren't supposed to be setting the world on fire, to be living passionately and having influence and impact on the lives of the whole world. They had completely changed. And so what happened? In just a few short months, what happened? What bridged the gap between cowardice in that locked room and courage in the public square? And you may say, well, they met Jesus. It says it right here. Yes, but they were with Jesus before they were hiding in the upper room. Do you know what happened? The church happened. God's Spirit came down, and he empowered the disciples, and the church was born. And their lives were transformed by God's Spirit through God's church. They flourished in the house of the Lord. They were changed. And so today, if you're a common person, if you're flawed, if you have a past, God can change you. You can flourish and thrive. God is still up to something. You see, the church started as a movement of change and transformation, and God is still moving through his church. And so I want to show you today four reasons to align with the movement of God, because I think this could be a key decision some of you need to make today, to plant yourself in the house of the Lord so that you can flourish. Here's the first reason. It's because the church is a people and not a building. When Jesus talked about the church in the Bible, he used this word ekklesia. It's a Greek word that means a gathering or assembly. It was a movement of people. The church started around, gathered around this simple idea and a simple focus. And it was that Jesus is who he said he was. But as history marched on, something terrible happened. There was a transition from the church being defined as a gathering or a movement to being defined as a building. In fact, there was an embarrassing time during the medieval era where the church was all about control. Whoever controlled, actually, the church building controlled everything. In fact, there would be one Bible in a whole town, and it was chained to the altar inside the building of the church. The priests would control who went to heaven and hell. They sold indulgences. And during this same period, a new word for the church was born, sadly. It was no longer the Greek word ekklesia, meaning gathering, that Jesus used to describe his movement. It was a new German word called Kirche, which referred to the building. And ever since, there has been this confusion about what the church is. Often when people say, I'm going to church, I need to get back to church, they're referring to that building over there where I sit and endure the boring dude that talks up front, and then I go on my way. Now listen, buildings are good and they're important. A big part of today's relaunch is that we're moving into a new building in Grace Harbor Creek. But buildings are only a tool. In fact, if the buildings went away, the church would still exist, because the church is the people. We don't go to church, we are the church. And that means wherever you go, if you're a Christian, you take the church with you to your office, to your home, to your schools, to your barber, to your gym. Everywhere you go, the church goes. Why? Because you are the church. That's why I'm always confused about people who get in an uproar about the government somehow took God out of schools or took prayer out of schools. The government doesn't have that power. Because as long as there are Christians in the schools, God is there, and so is prayer. And by the way, as long as there are final exams, there will also be prayers in school, but that's a different matter. So the church is not a building, it's a people. It's a people, which is why the church has continued to grow and thrive, even when it's illegal, even when the buildings are burned down. The Chinese government is burning down church buildings right now. In Africa, they're burning down church buildings, and yet the church continues to grow and thrive. Do you know Iran has one of the fastest growing Christian churches in the whole world right now? They can't even legally gather together because the church is a movement. It's the people. It's not a building. Here's the second reason I would encourage you to align with this movement. It's because it's fueled by God's Spirit and not human effort. The very first thing that happened that marked the beginning of the church is that God poured out his Spirit. The story can be found in Acts 2, 1 through 4. The Bible says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There are two images that are mentioned here to describe the Holy Spirit, a rushing wind and tongues of fire. And as I've said before, when you get fire and rushing wind together, you realize quickly that you're not in control anymore. Something supernatural happened when the church gathered for the first time. And when you track the different movements of the church in the book of Acts and through history, you'll see that the Spirit of God is present and guiding at every turn. He's the fuel. He guided their decision-making. He filled them with boldness. He filled them with courage. He filled them with joy. He filled them with power. He filled them with spiritual gifts. Guys, the Holy Spirit still does these things around the church. And if your life is one of those that's gotten off track, you're not going to get back on track by human effort. You're like a car that ran out of gas along the highway, 100 miles from your destination. And listen, you may be standing there next to your empty car, completely motivated to get where you're going. You may have the desire, you may have the will, you may have all that stuff. But if you don't have fuel in your car, it's not going to run. And the Spirit of God is the fuel that runs the church. It's the fuel that runs your life. And if you're not part of the church, you're not receiving that supernatural fuel. You see, something happens when we gather together and worship. I still have people tell me every week, some of you may have had this experience today, that they cry through the whole worship set. Why? Because the Spirit of God is active and moving. He's working in your heart. People tell me all the time that the sermon felt like I was speaking right to them, like I'd been following them around all week. And I just say, that's because it's part of our Big Brother drone program at Grace, that we're collecting secret files and everything. No. That's the Holy Spirit. He's taking what I say. He's taking the scriptures that I speak, and he's making them come alive in your spirit. It has nothing to do with me. That's the Spirit of God. He's applying these truths to your life. I have people tell me all the time that they're blown away by the power of sitting in a living room with a group of Christians in one of our life groups and praying together and growing together and sharing life together. God's Spirit does something supernatural in those circles. Or when someone serves and uses their spiritual gifts. I had someone tell me recently that they led one of our core classes. They said, it's like something comes alive in me that I didn't even know was there when I teach that class. That's called the Holy Spirit. He's giving you power through the gifts that he's given us. And listen, human effort is a good thing. I'm a huge believer in hard work. I also believe in organization and systems and structures and all that good stuff. I think it's all good, and I think it's a godly way to run a church. As long as, all the way up the chain, people are listening to and responding to the Holy Spirit. One of the first things that Paul did as he started new churches was to establish godly leadership and organization. There's nothing wrong with this. But we must never lose sight of the fact that the leader of the church isn't me. It's not our staff. It's not our elders. It's Jesus through his Holy Spirit. He's the fuel. And being fueled by him is a great reason to align with this movement. Here's the third reason. Because the church is about community and not consumerism. Look at Acts 2, 42 and 47, just a little later in that chapter. We get this glimpse into what the first church was actually like. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What do you see when you imagine this first gathering? This is like a family reunion, a family built around concepts of devotion and generosity. They attended temple services together, but they also met in their homes. They shared their stuff. They prayed. They had meals together. They experienced signs and wonders and teachings from the apostles. It was such a beautiful picture. But notice the first few words of this passage. It says, they devoted themselves. That's what it takes, doesn't it, to be part of a true community? You may be devoted to a lot of things already in your life. Hopefully you're devoted to your family or to your work or to your friend group. Lots of people devote themselves to their hobby, or parents are very devoted these days to their kids' activities. But these folks, they were devoted to Jesus and to this transformative community that he created called the church. And I hear some people say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't really want to belong to any church. That's like saying, I'm a football player, but I don't want to be part of any team. Or I'm a tuba player, but I don't want to be part of an orchestra. It's a soldier without a platoon. It's a child without a family. God meant us to be part of a community of faith, a family. And when you are, it flips the script on this whole consumerism deal that dominates our hearts. You see, a consumerism mindset walks into every situation thinking, what can I take? What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? And a lot of people walk into church that way. But a true community changes the questions. It says, what can I give? Who can I love? Where can I serve? This last week, one of our young guys at Grace, he's a tough guy, husband, father, blue-collar guy, a man's man. He got some rough medical news. In fact, he's heading into a medical battle. A couple guys in his group found out about it, and they rallied some of their other men from Grace, and they decided to all go out to his house and pray for him, to stand beside him during this time. They wanted him to know that he had some brothers that would walk with him during this. A couple of the guys brought guitars, and I mean to tell you, as I watched this little video, I was brought to tears as Pastor Scott showed me this gathering of about 50 strapping dudes in a living room worshiping God at the top of their lungs. You know, this kind of low baritone sound, singing, crying out to God. And they prayed and they worshiped and they stood up for their brother. They weren't going to let him walk this alone. Guys, that's church. That's the church at her very best. Because the church is about community. It's about what we can give and not what we can take. It's not about, oh, did I like the songs today? Or was the sermon interesting enough? Or was the coffee hot enough or whatever? No, it's going to the wall for each other in community. If you're not experiencing spiritual growth, if you haven't sensed life change maybe for a long time, it's probably because you're not availing yourself to that kind of community. It's one of the beautiful reasons to align with this movement. Here's the fourth. Because the church is a call to action, not a concert. I love this passage in Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas kind of were minding their own business in a worship service, and God did what he sometimes does. Listen to this passage. It says, "And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' And then they laid their hands on them and sent them off." I love that. You see, part of what makes a movement is that it's moving. There are no spectators. Everyone is in the game. And so when the church started, people were engaged in the mission of God. That they were asking God, what are you up to in the world and how can I get in on that? And I love this passage because Saul and Barnabas are just worshiping away. And the Holy Spirit goes, come on, boys, it's time to get to work. I've called you to something great, and we're going to go on an adventure together. You see, the church isn't about coming to a show every Sunday and taking it in and evaluating it and deciding if I'm going to come back next week. It's a call to action, and we have to decide which two body parts we're going to be in the church. And I'm just convinced we're supposed to be the hands and the feet of Christ and not the ears and the rears of Christ, right? Our job is not to come and sit and soak. It's to go out there and make the world better, to be agents of change. And so many people observe the church from a distance as these people who sit in some ivory tower judging everyone, looking down their noses, condemning all the sinners. That is not going to be our church. We're going to be the ones getting our hands dirty in service, addressing the gaps in our community, coming around the struggling and the poor, challenging the powerful to use their influence for good, bringing hope to the hopeless and love to those who think they don't deserve it. You see, the way of Jesus is a call to action. We like to say here at Grace that what goes on outside our walls is just as important as what's happening inside our walls. And I think about the many ways that Grace is trying to embody this. We just showed a video in services last week highlighting Mark Erickson and his ministry, A Hand Up, where they collect furniture and they offer other household items and deliver it and distribute it to those who can't afford a bed or a stove or a couch. It's a beautiful expression of practical love. Or think about Erie City Moms, this group of moms from the suburbs in the county getting together with groups of moms from the city to live in relationship together, to love and support each other, to provide mom's night outs and meals and childcare so that mothers and female caregivers can feel human with other adults for a while. I think of Bonnie and Steve Logan, who've been working for many years bringing after-school programs to dozens of schools in the city and around the county, to give kids who don't have hope, hope, to show them love, to introduce them to a faith in Christ that will help them for the rest of their lives. I think of Quinn and her Feeding Minds and Families STEM program, helping kids to learn, but also having their whole family join them for a meal and some great interaction. Why do these people do this? Well, it's because Mark was changed by grace, because Steve and Bonnie were changed by grace, and because Amanda and some amazing moms were changed by grace, and because Quinn was changed by grace. And when you receive the grace of Jesus and you find your place in a church and in a community, you're compelled to give that grace to others. So many people think that the church is just against everything, just anti-everything. I'm here to declare that this church, Grace Church, we want to be known by what we're for and not what we're against. And we are for justice and mercy for the broken. We are for redemption and reconciliation. We are for forgiveness when relationships break down. We are for hearts being healed when they've been broken. We're for children having a fair shot. We're for God's creation being cared for and restored. We're for the broken being healed. Being a part of a church, you see, is a call to action. It means we're going to step out and do something good in the world. Do something about what we're for. This is the kind of church we're trying to be at Grace. This is the kind of movement that we believe that we're a part of, where it's a people and not a building, where it's fueled by God's Spirit and not human effort, where it's about community and not consumerism, and it's a call to action and not a concert. And if you look at all of these, the churches of all kinds across the whole world, and down through all of history, the only point of common ground, I mean, they're very different, but the only thing that we have in common is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God, that he lived a perfect life, that he died an unjust death, but that he rose from the dead, and that his death has paid the price for the sins of the entire world. It was never about a building. There was no building. And don't miss this. The church wasn't for church people, because guess what? There weren't any church people. And it wasn't about tradition or a style or a way of doing anything, because there was none of that. But there was an energy, and there was a dynamic. There was a momentum. There was a movement. And the whole world would never, ever, ever be the same. And yes, we do have buildings. And we do have music and programs to participate in. But these are merely tools to reach more people with the gospel, to include more people with this movement. And if all those things went away, we'd be just as strong tomorrow as we are today. And listen, there are plenty of blemishes in this movement's history. But I just want to say loud and clear, I love the church in all her messy glory. And I love this church because in spite of the mess, lost people have found Jesus, and lonely people have found community, and people stricken by poverty have found living proof of a loving God, and marriages have been restored, and screwed up people have found grace, and our city has been served. And I'm just convinced that the hope of this messed up world, it won't come from the next election cycle next November, I promise you. It won't come from the latest, greatest business model or a social program. It won't come from a new education program or free college for all or the next clever invention or technology. The hope of this world will come when the church starts to act like the church. And I'm also convinced that if you're here today, maybe checking out church for the first time, maybe you hesitantly accepted an invitation and you're still not positive it was the right idea. If you're feeling at all stuck in life or stalled or dried up inside, I believe that the seeds of potential are right under the surface. And if you would put yourself in the right environment, that great things might happen. Remember what the psalmist said, they who are planted in the house of the Lord, they flourish in the courts of our God. Maybe that right environment is the movement of Jesus called the church. I want you to flourish. And so here's today's next step. It's very simple. It's a baby step toward maybe putting yourself in the right environment for growth. This whole month, we're going to be looking at what it means to be changed by grace. And so would you consider this next step? Will you commit to attend a church gathering each Sunday for the rest of February? We have 9 services to choose from each weekend at Grace between all our locations. Will you devote just 4 hours of your life, an hour each Sunday during February, to the development of your soul? See what might happen. You pour some water on that dry ground, you just might flourish in the house of the Lord. So here's how we're going to end our sermon time for a season. We're going to provide you for a moment to reflect and respond to what God is saying to you. You know, we spend so much time consuming information and media that many of us don't know how to listen to God anymore. And so we're going to practice each week. Maybe God is speaking you to today about something from the sermon. Maybe he's been speaking to you totally apart from the sermon. That's fine too. But I'm just going to ask you for a moment to put everything down, put everything away, turn off the electronics, and listen for his voice. Just reflect on what he's saying to you. But then also respond. For some of you, God is going to give you an assignment right in this room today. He's going to point out to you a person to encourage or someone to share a word of knowledge or discernment with, someone to go up and pray for. So after our silent reflection, when the band begins to play our final song, I want you to do what he says. Take a moment now, will you, and listen to the voice of God.